Good morning. It is good to look out and see a lot of visitors with us this morning. We're glad you're with us. We kind of ask you to stick around a little while and let us get to know you and know where you're from. My wife and I are not far from Downey. We grew up in Orange County, Fullerton, Brea. She was born in Maywood. And so we're familiar with the Southern California area, so hang around. And I'm still a Dodger fan, so. Jake Spector shaking his head no. Mike's giving me a funny look. But we are glad to have you all with us, and we're happy to see you all. We've been discussing on Sunday mornings here the Sermon on the Mount. And that's been the primary focus of 14 lessons so far. I say 14, there's actually only been 13 lessons, but one of the lessons took us 2 weeks to get through, so here we are today. And we've, as we did last week, moved on into the sixth chapter. And this morning's lesson is going to be on prayer. We're just taking this in the order as Jesus spoke it. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the sixth chapter, we'll start in verse 5 and read through verse 15, and then we'll take a look at some things. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. As we have seen so far, are what we will be looking at in the beginning. The entire sixth chapter simply expounds upon the righteousness of the kingdom with respect to man's relationship to God, especially in the practice of certain acts of righteousness. Now remember, in verse 1, likely provides an introductory statement concerning all acts of righteousness when Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." The key there is being aware of the fact of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by men. We ought not to do that. Okay? Here's the key to understanding chapter 6. The key to understanding chapter 6 is to beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. I want to hesitate a second because I want us to understand that when we do acts of righteousness, and we will talk about prayer in the public forum here in just a little bit, but what I want us to understand that when we do acts of righteousness, as we pointed out last week, those acts of righteousness to be effective must be in the presence of others. Oftentimes, others are going to know about it. The key to this is not doing something that man sees. It's not bad that man sees you praying. It's only bad if man sees you praying because that's what you want, man to see you. We'll talk about all of this. But I want us to understand what the key is. Okay? The key is that when we're dealing with the issue of righteous acts, mankind often is going to see us do these things. Other people are going to know. We can't help that. That's not what this is all about. Last week we looked at it as an idea of charitable deeds. The term charitable deeds is used in the New King James Version. Okay? But charitable deeds. This week we're going to look at the same concept though, only and apply it now to prayer. Well, of course, the first thing we need to do and understand is we look at our, and we're going to go back and simply what we're going to do is go through the text verse by verse. What not to do? Well, Jesus tells us, he starts off by telling us what not to do. Look at verse 5 again. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Okay? Now again, as we looked at last week, who are these hypocrites? We've got to identify who these hypocrites are. We know the meaning of the word. The meaning of the word simply is to play act, to attempt to look like while not being. Okay? And we pointed out last week, Matthew 23, okay? Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. Why? Here's the key. For they say things and do not do them. I believe that as Jesus points towards hypocrites in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, don't be like the hypocrites, what he's saying to the people is, don't be like the scribes and Pharisees. Eight times in chapter 23, Jesus is going to call the scribes and Pharisees hypocrites. Okay? Eight times. So when he says, don't be like the scribes and the hypocrites, I think that what he's telling us is don't be like the scribes and Pharisees. Okay? Whoever these hypocrites are, they love to pray, right? Nothing wrong with loving to pray, is there? But they love to pray standing in the synagogues. They love to pray on the corners of the streets. Okay? This they do that they may be seen of men. Now, you think it was wrong to pray in the synagogues? Do you think it was wrong to pray on the street corner? I don't think so. We have similar types of applications we could make today. There's a whole lot of things that we could do today and understand. We say grace at meal at home. Do we say grace at meal when we go out to eat? Is there anything wrong with saying a prayer before you eat when you go out to eat? No. As we will talk about, the issue here is not public prayer. The issue is why do we do it? If we do it to glorify God, we're doing it for the right reasons. If we do it so that somehow people will think better of us, then we're doing it like the hypocrites did it. We're doing it now as they did it. They went out into the synagogues and stood and prayed to be seen of men. They went out on the street corner and prayed out in front of everybody. Look at me. I'm praying. I'm more righteous than you are. Why? Because I'm standing out here on the street corner and praying to God. We are told simply they have their reward in full. The New American Standard uses their reward in full. The New King James just simply, they have their reward. Okay? That is, they are indeed seen by men. Their reward in full for their actions is that they are seen by men. But that is the extent of their reward, because we are told that they will have no reward or blessing from God. You want to be seen by men? Well, then that's your reward. Notice, though, and I said we'd come to this, Jesus is not condemning all public praying. The issue here isn't prayer that somebody sees you offer. Okay? Or we would have no prayer at our services, would we? We have prayers throughout our services. We have prayers to begin our services. We have prayers to end our services. We have prayers during the Lord's table. None of those would be offered if what was being condemned here was public prayer per se. But notice that even Jesus himself prayed in public. Matthew 11, 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight." Prayer is talking to God, and Jesus is talking to God at the tomb of Lazarus in front of people. John 11, 41 through 42. So they removed the stone. Then Jesus... Excuse me, that wasn't that. This is the Lazarus thing. John 11. So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." Because of the people standing around. He's talking to God and there's people standing around. Notice also that Paul spoke publicly to God. In Acts 27, verse 35, "Having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. And he broke it and began to eat." Huh? He gave thanks to God in the presence of all. The emphasis is the same as stated in verse 1. Do not practice your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. There's nothing wrong to be with talking to God in a public atmosphere when you do it for the right reasons. So how then are we to pray as to be heard by God? Proper prayer must be done, of course, to start with, to be seen of God, not men. That's what verse 6 says. "But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Okay? Must be done to be seen of God, not men. This is the main idea of praying in secret. You know, you ever notice how profound a guy by the name of Unknown is? You ever notice that? I mean, seriously, you ever know? There's an author out there, and his name is unknown. And he has written a wealth of phenomenal information. There's one in the bulletin today by him. He wrote one of the things in the bulletin today. And we have a statement here today by the author unknown. And he says, the sincere and humble worshiper, one who is not interested in making a public display for the sake of enhancing his prestige, will find the secluded nook or den to be most appropriate for his devotions. Unknown. What a profound statement. I think that this guy, whoever he was, hit the nail on the head. The issue isn't whether I hide. The issue is a state of mind. The issue is a state of mind. The issue isn't whether or not I hide in a corner, but what is my state of mind? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing it to please God or to please men? If I'm doing it to please men, then I have done it for the wrong reason. And of course, the person who prays much in secret is praying to be seen of God, not men. Must be done to be heard of God. Well, let's see. Yeah. Heard of God. We talked about seen of God. Now we're talking about heard of God. Verse 7 says, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. See, we need to avoid vain repetitions. We're going to talk about this for a little bit in just a second, but let's talk about the idea. As practiced by the heathens. The heathens' religions, well, Linsky, look at what Linsky had to say. The heathen tried to tire out their gods with such endless prayers. Mere formulas were repeated over and over again. The Jews had such prayer formulas, and Catholics also have them in the form of their rosary. Okay? But we need to be careful also is that we have catchphrases. Okay? We have to be careful that we don't become so... phrases become so built into our mind, we just say them automatically without thought. The concept of vain repetition is the concept of saying something over and over and over again so that it will be heard, not because it comes from the heart, but because of its many, many times repeating the same thing. We often, I think we have phrases in our own praying that we do that in such manner, or even the term forgive us our sins, I believe can come that way if we're not thinking about what we're saying, if we just automatically say it. Consider the idea that one might pray for the forgiveness of sins at the beginning of service. Each of our prayers oftentimes at the Lord's table, three prayers counting the one for the, we'll talk about the forgiveness of sins. And then we close our services with the forgiveness of sins. Well, if we receive the forgiveness in the beginning, I'm hoping that while we're here, we're not doing a lot of sinning. Now, I'm not saying that there may not be some who don't need that. But do we really think about it when we say it? Do we really consider what we're saying when we pray? Or do we just build up these things in our mind? One of the things that's beautiful about the prayer is the spontaneous nature of it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But one of the nice things about it is the spontaneous nature of it. And as we see prayer in the New Testament, one of the really tremendous aspects of prayer is the concept of talking to God. You know, I don't write down every conversation I'm going to have with you. I don't preconceive every conversation I'm going to have. I don't show up Monday morning for coffee with those of us that have Monday morning coffee, and anybody who wants to show up can have Monday morning coffee. But I don't show up there with a preconceived idea in my mind of where I'm going to take the conversation on Monday. We just sit down and we talk. Sometimes it goes one direction, another direction. We just talk. You know, I think sometimes that's what we need to do with God. We need to talk to Him. Okay? We talk about the song, you know, Alone in the Garden. You know, talking as good friends shouldn't do. Well, I think sometimes we need to understand that we know prayer is a communication with God. And we oftentimes just need to pour our heart out to living God. Must be patterned after the way Jesus described. Now, I think that this is an interesting thought. Jesus here gives us a pattern for prayer. And I want to talk, we're going to talk about that. But I want us to note Matthew 9, or 6, 9 through 13. Pray then in this way. Now we're going to emphasize the concept that Jesus says, pray in this way. Okay? New King James says, pray in this manner. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The phrase in this way suggests the Lord's Prayer is a pattern for praying. Okay? It is not a ritualistic exercise as some practice today. I mean, those of us that came from the denominational world. Let me see a show of hands of those that came from the denominational world. We got quite a few here. How many of us had to memorize, quote unquote, the Lord's Prayer? Oh, I tell you what, I see a couple that didn't. Yeah, she had to do it. She was in the Lord's Church. Okay? You know, it's interesting today. I mean, I can still quote it in the King James. After all these years, I've been using the New American Standard, right? For I don't know how many years. I still quote it in the King James. Why? Because that's what I memorized it in. But it's not a ritualistic prayer to be said over and over again. It then can become the vain repetition, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. See? We can do it. It's interesting how memory works, isn't it? After all these years. And so what is this pattern of proper prayer? What are we talking about? Well, Ernie, said just a second now. You're confusing me. You talked about talking to God, and now you're talking about a pattern for prayer. What are you talking about? It's a little confusing. Well, let's take a look at what it says and how it works. I think the first thing is simplicity. I think the first thing we're going to talk about in this pattern is simplicity, i.e., our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay? We have a very simple prayer, don't we? It's not a complex verbology. It's just a simple little prayer. It's a simple little idea of talking to God. Notice the word then or therefore, depending upon your version. It connects what follows with what was said before. What the prayer is about is not about being seen of men. What this prayer is about is not its many words or vain repetitions. What this prayer is about is an illustration in contrast to the many words of the heathens a very simple prayer that covers a wealth of information. So, the prayer itself is a brevity of words. That doesn't mean that a long prayer is wrong. We're not talking about the fact that long prayer is wrong. Jesus himself prayed for over an hour in the garden. He prayed so long that his disciples fell asleep waiting on him. Okay? So again, the inherent idea here is that not that long prayer is wrong, as long as it's in accordance with the pattern. Now notice the content. Reverence for God and his name. Verse 9. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay? So as we look at the content of the prayer, the first thing we begin to notice is, is that prayer is showing reverence for God. You know, I think prayer should be, I talk about a conversation with God, but I think it ought to be in a conversation that we have with someone who is far superior to us. If I got invited to the Oval Office, I don't care who the President of the United States is. If I got invited to the Oval Office, I would address the individual that I was talking to as Mr. President. Whether I agreed with him or didn't agree with him, I would address him as Mr. President. And as I spoke to him, I would call him Mr. President. My children were taught, as small children, to address people as Mr. and Mrs. or Miss, who were older than them. That's so stuck in their head. That's so stuck in their head that when Kathy and Christy were living on their own in Brea and attending services in Brea, they addressed the older people there as Mr. and Mrs. Until finally somebody said, now just a second, you guys are adults, you're living on your own, you can address us by our first name. And even then, still, some people they addressed by Mr. or Mrs. I once was talking to a man on the telephone, and I addressed him as sir. He got angry with me on the telephone because I addressed him as sir. When we talk to God, we ought to talk to God in a manner that shows our respect for God. Praying for the progress of God's kingdom and his will on earth. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, we oftentimes say, well, this is the only part of this prayer we ought not to say. Maybe we ought to update this for the fact that the kingdom has come. Your kingdom increase. How many of us pray for the increase of the kingdom? Or your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Have we given up? Now that's a good question. Have we given up that his will ever be done on earth so we just don't pray about it anymore? I think sometimes we have. I really do. I've got to admit it myself. There are times that I look at, you know, I've quit reading. I don't take a newspaper anymore. Kendall has to tell me what's in the newspaper. He keeps me informed on what's in the newspaper. Him and Spank do. Okay. Kendall keeps forgetting that I don't take one. He said, did you read? And I said, no, I haven't read anything. All right.
I get most of my news online nowadays. I don't even watch news, almost never, on TV. Okay? I just get tired of the same old stuff. But are we so overwhelmed by the world that we no longer pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Do we pray for the progress of God's kingdom and that His will being done? Asking for physical necessities. You know, there I've met some Christians who feel this is wrong. Now, I'm not talking about wants here. I'm talking about needs, necessities. But Jesus says in verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." You know, it's interesting. We shop different than the rest of the world shops. Y'all know that? We shop different than the rest of the world shops. We have big refrigerators with big freezers, and we might even have our own separate freezer. And we go to the store and we spend $200 or $300, and we bring it home, put it in our refrigerator and our freezer, and we got food for a week or whatever. The rest of the world, the woman gets up in the morning, she goes down to the bread shop, she gets the bread for that day. She goes to the meat store, she gets the meat for that day. She might have a few canned goods on the shelf, but she'll shop. They shop for the day. They shop for the day. They go and get whatever they're going to eat that day, and they may get enough bread for the next morning so they can have their bread before she goes shopping again. That's the way they shop. Give us this day our daily bread. So, I believe it is right and needful that we pray for our necessities, that we pray for our daily bread. Not only that we give thanks for it, but that we pray for it. But not only physical necessities, we also need to ask for our spiritual necessities. Matthew 6:12-13, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Notice, we are to forgive. We've asked, "Forgive us our debts. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." We need forgiveness of sins, folks. Without forgiveness of sins, we cannot be in the presence of God. We also need protection and deliverance from evil. We can't do it on our own. We need God's help. We ought to be asking Him for His help every day. Do we begin our day in conversation with God? Every day. And do we close our day with conversation with God every day? And do we have conversation with Him throughout the day? And note also that prayer involves praising God. I've heard some prayers, wonderful, beautiful prayers, in which the person praying gave praise to God. Even quoted from His word as he prayed to God. And I heard comments. You know, well, that's not what prayer is about. Well, obviously the person didn't read this, did it? Praising God. Verse 13, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Praise God. From whom all blessings come. Praise God. But prayer must also be offered with a merciful spirit. You know, we oftentimes forget about a lot of things. But Jesus ends the idea of prayer with Matthew 6:14-15. When he says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Folks, the pattern itself, of course, we saw in verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors," or trespasses, as the King James uses. See, we cannot expect mercy, folks, if we don't give mercy. Turn over to Matthew 18. We're going to start in verse 21 and go all the way through the end of the chapter. It says, "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother be sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" Now, as I've often said here, and I've read this passage before, this doesn't mean that on the 491st time that you don't have to forgive your brother anymore. This isn't a number here. What Jesus is saying is, forgiveness is unlimited. Can you imagine trying to figure out whether or not you've forgiven somebody 490 times or not? The issue here is not a number. The issue here is unlimited forgiveness. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." Now, the issue here, 10,000 talent, just as a thought, my New American Standard in the center reference says a talent was worth more than 15 years' wages of a laborer. 10,000 basically was an amount that the average working Joe could never pay back. Okay? "Owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him and pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw that what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." You know, the 100 denarii was less than a year's wages. The idea was simply this. that one man had a debt that could not be repaid, while the other man could have possibly repaid his debt. One was forgiven, the other chose not to forgive. Jesus says, don't be like the guy that was forgiven the big debt, because the same thing will be done to you that was done to him. I remember a story. My understanding, if I remember right, it happened in Oklahoma, where a young man was killed by a drunk driver. His parents were members of the church. Obviously, the drunk driver was not. Now, his parents could have been full of anger and hatred. And I'm sure that there was anger for a while. I can't imagine that there wasn't. But when things settled down, they chose to forgive the driver of the car. I can't imagine how tough that might have been. And they met him and they learned and they talked to him. And they baptized him. And a new soul was gained for Jesus Christ. All because these two parents let their anger go and taught the truth to this man who killed their son. Could you do that? I don't know. I've got 5 kids and 13 grandkids, and boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? But they did it. James 2, verse 13, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This must be a very important point to Jesus, because this is the only part of the pattern upon which he elaborated. You ever thought about that? I never thought about that until this lesson. On all the things that are said in the prayer, the only one that's elaborated on is the idea that we ask to be forgiven of our debts as we have been forgiven. And so, what have we said? Well, the privilege of prayer is one of the most important blessings to be enjoyed by the children of God in this life. Folks, I'll tell you, once you're a child of God, there is little in this life more important than prayer. How important then that we be sure to pray in such a way to be seen and heard by our Father in heaven. If you're here today, think about it. You know, how's your prayer life? Good friend of mine that's told me a long time ago, you want to know how a person's relationship with God is doing? Then ask them how their prayer life is. How's your prayer life? Pray without ceasing. For that is God's will for us. If you're here this morning, you have needs of the prayers of the congregation for any reason, or we can help you in any way. Do you need to be baptized? What is the need? Can we help you? Please come as we stand and sing the song that Brother Michael has selected.